You are listening to Scott Mitchell's Let the Bible Speak on WBRO FM 89.9.
Good morning. This is Scott again coming to you with another edition of Let the Bible Speak. We are continuing a discussion we started last week on faith and works. And we had a good discussion about a lot of different things and asked a lot of good questions and talked about this topic and trying to find a balance between being somebody that says all I have to do is have a little bit of faith and between someone who's like a box checker and really concerned about getting everything done and not necessarily being concerned about the heart being right kind of thing. And so those are the things we've been talking about. Just so you know, an intro. I'm here, Theron Hall's here again as our technical, what would you call it?
Engineer is what Tim calls
sound
it.
Yeah. Sound engineer. And then I also have a guest here from Louisville whose name is Dan Langford. I'm going to let him introduce himself, and then I'll tell you all a little bit more about myself if you're just tuning in. But Dan, if you want to introduce yourself, okay. Go ahead and do so.
All right. Well, like Scott says, I'm from Louisville currently, but I grew up about 40 miles west of Nashville, Tennessee, in a little town called Dixon, and I got to know Scott, I guess, through Theron. Mm-hmm. So yeah, I mean, this is the whole chain of introductions sitting here in this room right now. But we've become friends, and I've really appreciated the work that he's doing, and so I'm glad to be part of this. Scott, as we were driving up, I was telling Theron that the way you guys describe this station mm-hmm. reminds me a lot of the radio station in the town where I grew up. Because when I was a kid, Dixon was only maybe 4,000 or 5,000 people. Now it's 15,000 or more.
Oh, yeah.
So it's grown a lot. But when I was a kid, it was a real small town, and we had this one guy that I think he may have had like some college communications classes or something like that. When he moved back home to Dixon, it was his passion that he was going to make this radio station something great. And he used to do all sorts of stuff. He'd have everybody from the mayor of the town on, and my dad cut his grass, and he'd have my dad on there twice a year to talk about like the best way to take care of your yard and your shrubs and that kind of stuff. So it was just kind of a neat thing, kind of bonded the community together for us. And I used to enjoy listening to some of the stuff that he would do and then just some of the like classic country that he would play and stuff. So it was kind of a neat thing, and this kind of reminds me of that. So I really appreciate you inviting me to do this. Like you say, the thing, I guess, to introduce me now, that's kind of where I came from. I preach in Louisville.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm at the Eastland Church of Christ, which if you're ever in Louisville, familiar with the place, we're on Bardstown Road, and would love to have you join us there. But I've been there about 3 years, and God's been really good to us in those 3 years. The church has grown a lot in those 3 years, and all sorts of good stuff happening, and so we're super blessed and super thankful, and just kind of a neat thing.
Yeah. Well, in that same light, if you're a first-time listener, my name is Scott Mitchell, and I've been preaching at a little congregation down past Crawford County High School called El Bethel. It used to be known as El Bethel Baptist. They're now the church at El Bethel. If you want to come in sometime and see what we're about, we have done our very best to just study the Bible. But there is no creed book, there is no handbook, there is no confession of faith. It's just straight Bible, and we open it up and deal with it honestly and study it. Wednesday nights, we're just sitting down around a great big giant table and opening the book of John and reading verses and discussing things. And
you guys really like a kitchen table style thing?
Yeah.
Oh, that's a cool idea.
That's what we do.
That's a really cool idea.
We just enjoy that, and it's good, and we can be honest. We don't have to agree. We just talk, and it's great. And Lloyd Arnold, who invited me in, it'll be a year ago in May.
Yeah.
And I have very much appreciated getting to know him and his family, and he's been very supportive of me and my family being there, and I'll always be eternally grateful for him for this opportunity.
Yeah,
it's
for sure.
It's made me grow in ways I never thought I could. And if you want to call in, phones are working. Phone number is 812-365-9864. And there's also an experimental website. It's got a chat box open on it. It's scottmitchell.radio1234.com. That's scottmitchell.radio12345.com. Yes. I forgot the five. You can actually get on there, and it's live. You can type a question in there, or you can call in again at 812-365-9864. We'd love to hear from you about this topic of getting back on topic, faith and works.
Okay.
And again,
now, I've never been on radio much before. What are the rules about like stomach growling and stuff?
Let it fly.
Okay. Let it fly.
Now,
but don't squeaky chairs. Squeaky chairs are not allowed on radio.
We don't have squeaky chairs.
Good,
no,
to know the
not
rules.
Today. No squeaky chairs.
All right.
Here,
now on the topic.
Yeah. The question I kind of left with last week was the idea of, when does salvation occur? How do we know that? And what is it at a point of when we start believing? Do we have to do stuff? We need to find this balance in this discussion. And some questions I asked were like, what is a work? And can we do enough to be saved? When does salvation occur? And those kind of things is where we kind of left off last week. So I'm going to ask Dan to kind of give us some of the experience he's had as far as comments may have been made to you.
Okay.
We talked a little bit last night about this. We didn't really compare notes or anything. I don't really know for sure what he's got with him, but it's all good.
We'll just have an honest discussion today.
That's what we're going to try to do. So tell me some experience. I know you've had experience with this discussion.
Yeah.
You've had to have had with the work you do. So.
Yeah, some. I mean, and it's varied. The experiences are different from time to time. And part of the reason that the experiences are so different is because this is something that I struggle with at varying levels myself.
Yeah.
I mean, there's two Bible passages in particular that I have really struggled with at certain points in my life, and still continue to, I guess, to some degree, although I think I may have some answers to them. But one of them is the second half of James chapter 2, which talks about faith and works and how all of that works together, not from James's perspective, because it's from the Holy Spirit's perspective, but in the way that James wrote it down. And then, so James chapter 2 compared to Ephesians chapter 2.
Oh, yeah.
It's just one of those things that, I mean, I don't think there's any harm in admitting that they're difficult to understand together. At least they are for me. And I think if anybody is totally honest with those two passages, that you really kind of should struggle with them a little bit.
Which brings up the idea, we've talked, I think, every week about this idea from Psalm 119, 160.
Yeah.
It talks about the sum or the entirety of God's word being truth.
Mm-hmm.
That's where we've got to take those things, and they can't mean different things.
Yeah.
We've got to reconcile that with the rest of the Bible, which I know that's what you've done, but I just want to remind them that that's what we're going to try to do this morning.
Yeah.
Just be honest with it and deal with it. So.
Yeah. And so those two passages in particular are things that I have kind of started to struggle with. But let me get to those in a minute.
Sure.
Let's go with your, see, there's the stomach growl right
there.
That's right. I'm glad to know the rules. Let's start with your question from just a second ago about when does salvation occur?
Mm-hmm.
And I think at the risk of going over ground that's already been covered, my answer to that would be to start at Acts chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Acts chapter 2, my experience with this chapter has been that most of the time we focus on about three or four verses from this chapter, which is a shame because the chapter as a whole is a masterpiece on the cross and the resurrection especially.
Yeah.
And so that I think is the most important, well I know that's the most important thing about this chapter is from verse 14, and if you're looking at a Bible with us right now, from verse 14 down to verse 36, that's the most crucial stuff in the chapter by a country mile. Here he is pointing out from the Old Testament what God has always intended to do was bring Christ and raise him from the dead.
Yeah.
After he's killed, he's going to raise him from the dead. So the crux of the whole thing is verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, based on that as the most fundamental thing, nothing, whatever comes next is a result of that being true.
Yes.
Okay, so there's important stuff that comes next, but I don't want to get the important stuff that comes next confused with why that stuff comes next.
Yeah.
Because that's what's most important.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the response is, and the response is verses 37 and onward, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ,"
mm-hmm.
who is both Lord and Savior, okay, "for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Yeah.
"For the promise is for you, your children, all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself."
Yes.
And so, verse 41, "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls."
Yeah.
Your question, when does salvation occur? Mm-hmm. Best I can tell from that story, it is at the point where, number one, we believe that statement from verse 36.
Yes.
And then we respond to that.
Mm-hmm.
And the response that he asks of us is repentance and baptism.
Yeah.
And there's a handful of other things that I think other Bible passages would say are part and parcel to those things.
Yeah.
You know, so that repentance and that baptism. But that, I think, is the point at which salvation occurs.
So how do you, and I agree, I think there's this, however, there's this stigma out there associated with baptism.
Yeah.
And that, unfortunately, I mean, when you, I found the site, just for the fun of it, went to a site this morning, just said 50 commands.
Okay.
And it just, commands of Jesus, just went through, and number 48 was baptized new believers.
Yeah.
And so that was on there, way down there, but it was on there, and that's just, that's fine, because none of those things are more important than the other. Jesus says, "Follow me," or "Repent."
If you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Those kind of, you know, Luke 6:46, those sort of things.
Mm-hmm.
So how, what do you say to somebody that says, well, is that what, is the baptism what saves us?
There's a couple of things that I usually will say. One of them is that 1 Peter chapter 3
mm-hmm.
does actually use those words.
Yes, it does.
Which I know is, I understand even why that mm-hmm. is such an affront to so many people's sensibilities.
Yes.
I really get why that is a big deal, but it really does actually say baptism, which corresponds to this, and this is the whole thing about God saving Noah through water.
Yes.
Okay. It does actually say, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you.
Yep. And that's verse 21, 1 Peter 3.
1 Peter 3:21. And so, as much as any of us, myself or anybody else, would love for that to not be there,
mm-hmm.
it is there.
Yeah. So we got to deal with it.
We do. And okay, so then we struggle to reconcile it with other things that we've been taught or other things that the scriptures say. Yeah. That's fine, as long as what we're doing is struggling to figure that out.
Yeah. And so I was studying, we've been studying on Wednesday mornings, the Fellowship Christian Athletes group decided.
Oh, here at the high school.
At the middle school. Decided they wanted to meet every Wednesday for the rest of the year.
Okay.
And so we're studying through the book of Ephesians.
Okay.
Because I said I wouldn't be picking some topic every week, so I said we're just going to do a book. So we've decided to study the Ephesian book. And Katie Sorensen's been coming. Her husband's a preacher at the, forget which church it is, down in Marengo. Wesleyan Church.
Okay.
And she said, it's not about doing, it's about being.
Yeah.
Which I think is, that makes sense if we understand what happens to us when we become Christians. What gets in our hearts is this inability to not do what God wants us to do.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's, well, that lends it to this, well, what's a work?
Well, when somebody's right,
mm-hmm.
whether I completely agree with them or not, when somebody's even partially right, I like to point that out.
Yeah.
And so to the people that say what you just said right there, it's not about doing, it's about being, and being transformed, changed mm-hmm. in the substance of who you are.
And that's what it is.
I would stay in Acts chapter 2 in mm-hmm. those same verses I just read, because he says all this stuff, repent and be baptized. But he says the last thing in that verse, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
There's a transformation of who you are right
mm-hmm.
there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I agree with that.
Yeah.
I mean, I think there is something about being.
Yeah.
But that said, there are plenty of times in life where in order to be something, you have to do a thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
you don't become a bank robber until you rob a bank.
Yeah.
I mean, well, I know how silly that is, but you have to do it to be it.
Yeah.
And
well, I made a comment last weekend on a Friday night teenage Bible class. I said, and this is not original to me, of course, it may be Theron's, but I said, sitting in a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in the garage makes you a car.
Right.
There's got to be something about who you are.
Yeah, of course.
That makes that. And so it's interesting, this idea of a work, because people want to say they just want to believe, they don't have to do anything.
Yeah.
It's interesting to me, and I ran across this by accident studying Wednesday. I read over it. It's one of those things you read over it, and you don't really notice it until something's in your life, and you think, oh, wait a minute, that's what that says.
Yeah.
In John 6:29, that they were talking to Jesus, he said, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God?
And
Jesus said in 29, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God that you believe in him who he has sent. So there Jesus called belief a work. And so that's why we've got, and I, again, like you, I understand the emotional response this causes in people. Because they've believed certain things for so long, they've been taught those. And I really think that Calvinism feeds a large part into this when you get into predestination, and especially perseverance of the saints, what he teaches.
Yeah.
That I think that has something to do with some of these things. I think that's, and I may be wrong, being kind of a newbie on this preaching
thing. I don't know that that's
going
to be everybody's case, but I think sometimes it, for sure, it must be for some people.
Yeah. So anyway, that kind of idea of belief being a work, that's kind of interesting to me.
Yeah.
So what else do we
know? I don't remember noticing that.
That's just
before, but there is something to that.
It's just interesting that what Jesus said for us that we need to be called a work, even though it's something that we can kind of sit around and do, you know?
Yeah.
Because I keep telling the kids in class, and you know, we can't be armchair Christians. We can't be encouraging to other people by ourselves.
Right.
We can't sing together by ourselves. We can't do these things. We've got to be doing stuff together, which are those works. I asked a question last week, and over Randy Scott, and he got mad at me last for mentioning his name. But he's been really cool.
He's not mad this time. He's cool with it.
He's not mad. He's fuming this time.
Yeah, that's right.
What I said, he's really, really cool about saying, if you need anything, that's mine.
Okay.
Come to my garage and get it, because it's not really mine anyway. Just come get it and use it.
Okay.
And he didn't even say bring it back. I've never not brought anything, but I've never gone to get it. I don't know what happens if people don't bring things back, but, you know, and so what I asked was, is that a work? It's saying, hey, come get my stuff if you want it. Is that a work? I mean, those are the kind of things that people are grappling with. So what, on this idea. So
let me pose it this way, which is, I always try to be careful with stuff like this, and because illustrations don't necessarily prove anything. Okay, the text proves something, but I think there is a mentality that we come to these texts with, and I think people on both sides of this discussion will come with this same mentality, which makes it that much more difficult for us to figure things out together.
Yeah.
Which is to say that the works of salvation and the belief of salvation are somehow opposites, you know? The illustration that I use, again, knowing that they don't necessarily prove anything, but they may help to enlighten us to ourselves in this case. The illustration I use to think about this is, and let me just ask you, since you're the only other person here, you're gonna have to answer me.
Okay, that's fine.
What is the opposite of vanilla? Stupid question, understand that, but humor me anyway. What's the opposite of vanilla?
You mean like the color or the flavor?
And the flavor. What's the opposite flavor?
I don't know. And that's an answer.
I vote chocolate.
I vote chocolate.
Theron's
in the room.
Give Theron your microphone. Okay. I need his help right now.
Okay.
No. So what's the opposite of vanilla?
And chocolate,
most people
apparently
would say chocolate. Okay. What's the opposite of plants? Animals.
Animals. Yeah.
Okay.
Whatever.
What's the opposite of an iPhone?
Android.
An Android phone.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. If we were on the other side of the river, I could ask, what's the opposite of Kentucky basketball? And you would immediately say Duke. Okay?
it's
the antithesis of Kentucky basketball.
Ask my wife, she's listening, she'd say the same thing.
Okay. So the funny thing, though, is none of those are true. Mm-hmm. They all make sense, but none of those are actually true. I mean, what is actually opposite about chocolate and vanilla? There's nothing they do to cancel each other out. Mm-hmm. Nothing. Matter of fact, what they are is a complementary set.
Yeah.
They actually go together really well because they're so different, mm-hmm. because they seem so different. And the same way, what's the opposite of peanut butter? Jelly? No, mm-hmm. it's not. That's why they go together so well, okay? Yeah. So the point I'm making is when we talk about works leading to salvation, we talk about belief leading to salvation, I think sometimes we make opposites out of things that should, if we read the text openly with all these passages kept in mind. And I think the centerpiece of that probably is Acts chapter 2, because it's the prime example, the first example. But if we keep all of that in mind, then those things that kind of start to seem like opposites, mm-hmm. we can see how they're meant to work together.
Now, you said that brings to mind for me Ephesians chapter 2.
I know let's go there.
You wanted to talk about it later, but before I do, though, if you're just tuning in, this is Scott Mitchell again with a radio show called Let the Bible Speak. If you want to call in, you're welcome to do so. Ask questions about this topic, 812-365-9864. We'd love to hear from you. Phone lines are working. I have figured out how to work them. I know for a couple weeks I couldn't, but we've got this thing figured out. So anyway, if you would, and if you are inclined to do so, pick up your Bible or your iPhone and flip it, slide it, whatever you're going to do, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with us, because this is one of those times where it's crucial for us to understand context, mm-hmm. keep things in context, which I'm still learning how to do.
And we always will
be. And where we're trying to be what we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
So, start where you said it was Ephesians chapter 2 and James chapter 2 that caused you some trepidation, we'll say, whatever. What is it in Ephesians chapter 2 that makes that for you?
Okay, well, let's just start in verse 1 and just read a big section of it. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, mm-hmm. being rich in mercy. You got to love that phrase.
I love that.
But God. Here we go.
That's what I like about the book of Romans. It says that too.
Anyway. Yeah. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, mm-hmm. and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
For, now this is the part that everybody struggles with, self included. Mm-hmm. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, mm-hmm. which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, this is where most of us stop.
Yeah.
I think the next verses are crucial here. And I know they seem to get off track of all that,
sure.
but they're crucial here. Therefore, remember, because you notice the therefore.
Yes, you got to look back.
Why, see why, therefore. What is it there for? So,
yeah. When you see therefore, ask what it's there for. Yes. I like that. Okay. So all that stuff about that he's just said about God raised us up and he saved us not as a result of works, all this stuff. Verse 11, because of all of that, remember that at one time you who were Gentiles in the flesh, meaning you were not born Jews, mm-hmm. okay, you were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel.
Yes.
Of Israel, and strangers to the covenants mm-hmm. of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, but now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
Here's my thing. Here's my thing that has helped me at least recently to come to the way I currently understand this passage. Mm-hmm. The stuff that I struggle with is verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Verse 9, not a result of works. Mm-hmm. The works that I think he's specifically talking about in verse 9 is the works of keeping the law of the Israelites.
Yep.
Which is why verse 11, therefore, mm-hmm. we're talking about Gentiles and Jews, mm-hmm. right? He's not just saying it had nothing to do with any decision you ever made. Mm-hmm. It's just, if you believed it, then you were saved. He's not, I don't think mm-hmm. he's saying that. I think what he's saying in verses 8 and 9 is, you have been saved by the grace of God because you believed and you chose to follow him.
Yep.
That's what I think he means yeah. by faith. And not because you were the best Israelites yeah. there ever were. Because yeah. now there's Gentiles that are saved. And yeah. they were never the best Israelites yeah. there ever were. And yeah. they can't be the best Israelites yeah. there ever were.
Yeah.
It was not because you were keeping the law of God, the law of Moses so perfectly.
Yeah.
And I think that's really who he's writing to. I know that makes it a little bit more specific. And we kind of want this to be like this grand cosmic statement for all of humanity yes. in all time. And it... I think there's something to be learned for yeah. all of humanity in all time. But I do think specifically he's talking to the Israelites about the law of Moses mm-hmm. there when he yeah. says you're not saved by works yeah. of that law.
Right. And,
right. and that right. matches yeah. Galatians, that matches yes. parts right. of Romans, right. that matches yeah. Philippians. Yeah.
Yeah. We right. see that in other, you know, even Hebrews, Romans, like, mm-hmm. there are lots of places we see that comparison. Mm-hmm. But here he compares works and good works even.
Yeah.
Which is kind of odd.
Yeah.
But you know, when you in Ephesians chapter 1, the phrase comes up three times, to the praise of his glory.
Yeah.
To the praise of his glory.
Yeah.
Well, what is that? What would it come to? And if you go back and look, every time that comes up, it has something to do with our salvation through him by and the first time it shows up is in verse, oh, let's see, I've got it marked here, verse 6, I think, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It says, he predestined us, we'll have to talk about that, or we have actually have talked about that, in Ephesians 1 deals with it. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
So there, we're adopted through Jesus Christ, mm-hmm. and that's to the praise of God's glory, which is really cool.
Yeah.
And then over in verse 12, it says, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory.
Mm-hmm.
And the next words are in him talking about being in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then verse 14 says, who was the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Yeah.
It refers back to what he's doing for us.
Yeah.
It's totally cool. When you look at verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth,
mm-hmm.
the gospel is your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That mm-hmm. whole thing about...
Which is back to Acts 2.
Yes, it goes right back to it.
To the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that's, it's just totally, I don't know, I guess that's the theme of chapter 1 of Ephesians, to the praise of God's glory, he's allowed us salvation.
Yeah, definitely.
And so what does that mean? I mean, so how do we... So the question for all of us trying to figure out, not debate this, but just trying to reconcile these things, mm-hmm. how do we attain that?
Yeah.
And that's the question, really,
yeah.
that we have to deal with and grapple with. And so, and that's, you know, my wife, I mentioned this last week, growing up being Lutheran, they were taught that if you just have a little bit of faith that there is a God, yeah. you don't have to, if you just believe there's a God, you're saved.
Yeah.
Okay, and then you get on the other side. For a long time, as a new Christian, I'm thinking, I'm hearing these people talking about doing all this stuff and being this kind of, I can never do that. How can I ever do enough to be good enough?
Yeah.
And so we've got to bring these two ideas together under what the Bible says. I don't think the Bible says either one of those things,
right.
but that's what people are thinking.
Right.
And that's the debate we're not, again, I don't want to say debate. I don't want to pick a fight with anybody.
No, I don't either.
But I want to be honest and just deal with these things and use the scripture to do so.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're trying to do.
Yeah, you know, the more of these discussions I have with people, the more I realize, the more I feel like I run into things that are false dichotomies, right? What's the opposite of peanut butter? Jelly. No, it's not.
Yeah,
but our minds have made things opposites that
right.
that ought not
yes.
be,
yeah.
and so when we run away from one thing that's partially right and partially wrong,
mm-hmm.
what we run to is another thing that's partially right but still partially wrong.
Yeah,
and rather than just going, okay, let's be clear about
yeah.
these things aren't opposites, and let's just make the sandwich.
Yeah.
Let's put the peanut butter jelly together where they go.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right.
So that maybe that's a good segue yeah. for us to get to James 2.
Yeah, I was going to ask if you wanted to go over there now.
Yeah, let's do it.
So
let's do it.
Before, as we're heading that way, and people are flipping and sliding and turning there. This, have you ever seen those posters that have all the names and descriptions of Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
All those things. Mm-hmm.
They're wonderful.
Can we pick one of those things out and say, well, I'll buy all of them, but I don't like that one?
Well, it's tempting when one of the pictures of him in the scripture is him sitting on the back of a horse with the great sword coming out of his mouth.
Yeah.
This riding, victorious military conqueror.
Yeah.
And then the other one is, you know, when he talks to Jerusalem and he says, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks? Like, it is tempting to throw one of those out.
Yeah.
Whichever one, because they seem so far away from each other.
Yeah.
This is tempting, but the answer to your question is, we better not.
Yeah. So we're going to get to James. I'm going to bring up another picture in a minute and see what part of that we can pull out. Let's go to James 2, though.
Okay.
And look at this, because I know it's important that we look at this before.
Yeah.
And we are quickly running out of time. And while I said that, let me pick up my notebook.
Yeah.
If you're just tuning in, it's been about 10 minutes. This is Scott Mitchell again with Let the Bible Speak. If you want to call in, the number is 812-365-9864. We'd love to hear from you. I know there are people out there, even the people who are professed Christians, who still struggle with this.
Mm-hmm.
We want to hear from people. Yeah. We want to help. The whole point of this show is to deal with things to help people know God better. I mean, I don't have any, like Theron said a couple, I don't like hearing my own voice. This is not what this is about. It's an opportunity to teach people.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to be honest with the scriptures. We want to open them up and read them for what they are, and that's God's inspired word. Yeah. And if you're out there and you're not sure if they're God's inspired word, we're starting in the wrong place for you. I'm going to do a show in a couple weeks sometime on creation versus evolution, which I'm really excited about. Mm-hmm. I may have Sid Latham come up and help me with a lesson on, is the New Testament reliable?
Yeah.
He's got a great lesson on it. If you're out there wondering, well, is it really God's word? We can talk to you about that.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever it is you need, we're willing to do.
Yeah.
I'm not locked into a topic. So anyway, we're going to get to James 2 now. If you're just tuning in, turn to James 2 in your Bible, and we'll go from there.
If folks aren't comfortable calling in, the chat line is live.
Oh, yes.
And we are monitoring that. So feel free to go check it out. It's scottmitchell.radio12345.com. And we are actively monitoring that. It does ask for an email, and I checked, and you can put anything in there. So you don't have to give away your email address.
Yeah.
But, you know, we're monitoring the phone line and the chat room. Feel free to reach out, and we'll try to answer your questions.
Thank you.
All right.
All right, let's get to James.
Well, let's start reading in verse 14 of James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Okay, so this is one of those times when it's unfortunate. Like, it almost is unfortunate what the Bible says, which I know sounds totally blasphemous, but
yeah.
it's kind of one of those times when we would love for this to not be there.
Mm-hmm.
I think a lot of us would love for this to just not be there.
Mm-hmm.
But it is.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21.
Yeah.
It actually says the words, baptism now saves you. We would love for that to not be there, but it is.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, there's plenty to pay attention to here.
Yeah.
The struggle, I think, with this passage is particularly verse 24 in James chapter 2, mm-hmm. and reconciling that with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, particularly 8 and 9. But verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Mm-hmm. And then Ephesians 2, you were saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God, not of works, yeah. so that anyone no one should boast.
Yeah.
But again, you know, my thoughts from earlier on Ephesians 2, I think what he's talking about there when he says not of works is not by keeping the Jewish law of yeah. Moses.
And
those
are
the particular works.
If you just tune, there's precedence for that throughout the New Testament.
For sure.
Galatians, Romans, Hebrews, other places. Mm-hmm. We can go and look. Paul says, look, what you had wasn't working.
Mm-hmm.
Those works, we can't be box checkers. This has got to be different.
Yeah.
And so we can look at that maybe another time. We probably yeah. don't have time to dig into it a lot today, but so
and the two examples that he uses here, of they're odd, really, because like Abraham, oh, we love to talk. We're like, if we're Jews, we love to talk yeah. about Abraham. Okay, yeah. he is the prince of faith.
Yes.
Okay, there's nobody with a more stellar record of faith mm-hmm. than Abraham, and then he throws in Rahab.
Yeah.
Who was not an Israelite.
What a cool comparison, though.
It is cool, and that's the thing. The thing that brings them both together. She's not an Israelite. She's a prostitute.
Yeah.
She is really not a stellar record like
Talk
Abraham.
About opposites.
Yeah. Well, there you go. False opposites.
Yeah,
yes.
There you go.
So, you know, you take these two, but the thing that holds them both together is they both believed God. And that really, I think, is what James is emphasizing more than anything.
Yeah.
Is that they both had faith in God. And as a result, whatever was the will of God, they did it.
Yeah.
And that, I think, is the crucial part to realize here, is that if you have true faith, then whatever is the will of God, you're willing to do it.
Yeah.
And you know, go back to Acts chapter 2. There was a really great, I heard a really great sermon. This guy was doing a whole series on salvation. And one of the big questions he wanted to answer was, and again, if you're just tuning in, this is where we started this morning. Mm-hmm. Scott's first question to me was, at what point does a person become saved? Mm-hmm. And so this guy's doing this whole sermon series on that question.
Oh, cool.
On at what point does a person become saved? And he's talking about what the scriptures say about belief and growing in that. He's talking about what the scriptures say about the importance of preaching and getting mm-hmm. us to that point, about confessing our sins, confessing our belief in Christ. And then he got to Acts chapter 2, and he's just preaching through like anybody, you know, would, who is honest with that text, I think. And he said, and then you become baptized, and that's the point at which we are saved and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the next week he was going to talk about that gift of the Holy Spirit. But so the next week he gets in the pulpit and he says, okay, wait a minute. Before we get going with today's, I've never gotten more emails from anything I've ever said in a sermon than last week, when all I did was read Acts 2, 36 to 42, that whole mm-hmm. range, you know. And he said, I got so many emails Sunday night and Monday morning saying, are you saying that baptism is part of salvation? And he said, my answer to all of you guys, because there's lots of nuances to all those questions, but my answer to all of them is, why do you ask? Because they never asked in Acts chapter 2. Mm. They just didn't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
What they heard was, this is how God says it works.
Right. Right.
And then they did it.
Yeah.
Now, can I take a sidetrack here? Can I?
Yes. Or
can I
we're allowed. My... Another radio rule is you can do what you want.
Oh, okay. Well, great.
At least on this radio.
Because the only people that can turn it off are the people in this room right now.
That's so right. That's right. See, I trust yeah. you, so I can allow
I can
it.
Control your mic. So.
Okay. So one of the objections that I run into when I say a thing like that mm-hmm. in several cases, and I ran into this... in particular in a group, oh, I don't know, 5 or 6 months ago, yeah. Was teaching a group Bible study at a assisted living facility of all places. And I said that, and I basically did the same thing this guy did. I just kind of read through Acts 2 and then kind of made a mention that there are other passages that say the same thing. Romans 6 verses
yeah,
1 through 4, which
much.
By the way, if you're listening, and you got something you can write on.
Yeah.
You should write that verse.
Romans
write
6.
Down verses 1 through 5, really.
Yeah.
I think verse 5 is unfortunately left out of that
yeah.
too often.
Crucial.
Yeah. Romans 6, verses 1 through 5. The end of Mark chapter 16 is a good part of this discussion. There's several other places. But the when I just kind of read these passages, the universal, through the whole group, the universal objection was, you can't say that baptism is necessary for salvation because there are people who just can't be baptized.
Yeah.
That's not possible, right? Then what happens if somebody's driving on the way to the church house and they get killed in a car wreck? Mm-hmm. What happens the guy in the war zone? I think you mentioned you had an interaction.
If you mind if I...
No, go ahead. Please tell us that one so we kind of get a fuller scope for the objection.
We had a discussion at El Bethel one morning about baptism because the workbook word that they were using there said that there's no saving power in baptism. Okay. And I said, Ralph...
Which is a very difficult thing to support biblically. Yeah,
can we rewind discuss this? And we did.
Mm-hmm.
And we had a visitor come in at this point, and she was listening, and I'll get to her in a minute.
Okay.
And I hope she's listening because I love her and I want her to come back. We need to study some more on this. I don't want it to end the way the way it ended should not be the way it ends.
Okay.
But Lloyd was there, and it's like you said, a legitimate comment to make.
Oh yeah. Listen, these are real struggles.
Yes.
This is
absolutely.
Most people don't come to this with bad attitudes.
If you know, I think Lloyd did three tours in Vietnam, if I understand.
Okay.
And I could be wrong about that, but I know he spent some time. But he said, Scott, he said, I was holding a man that had been literally blown into.
Yeah.
And he was dying, and he wanted to become a Christian.
Yeah.
He said, I could not tell him he could not become a Christian.
No.
I said, no,
and
we
couldn't either.
We can't. That's not our... That's whittling off God's end of the stick. We can't do that.
Yeah.
But what I did say was that God will handle that how God handles that. What do we know that the Bible says for us to do now? What do we know we can do? And this
and that's
lady...
the thing. I mean, that's the thing. And that's ultimately where I was going with this whole story from the assisted living and then from this guy is you got all these different objections, but the reality is we're talking about when we make those objections, we're not talking about our own cases.
Mm-hmm.
And if we are talking about our own cases and we do have the ability to fulfill command number 48 from Jesus, which if you're just tuning in, you're missing that inside joke, but sorry.
Yeah, that's okay.
Okay, but if we have the ability to fulfill that command, then we must do it.
Yeah, right.
And it's the proper response of faith. Yeah. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments, is what he says.
Yeah, I really liked your point that they didn't ask.
Oh, they didn't. Yeah.
And that proper response thing is something we need to talk about too at some, maybe not as much, but when we study Ephesians, Ephesians easily splits. 1-3 is kind of like what God has done for us.
The indicative section.
And 4, 5, 6 is kind of our natural response to what's been done.
The imperative section.
Exactly. Yeah. And so we get into Romans. 1-12 is kind of the same. Mm-hmm. This is what God's done for us. And then what do we do in response to that kind of thing? But the lady that was visiting that morning, I don't remember her name, she raised her hand during, and this discussion went into sermon time. And we talked about this a while.
Mm-hmm.
And she raised her hand and she said, are you telling me that you have to be baptized to be saved? I said, no, ma'am, I'm not. I said, we just read it out of God's word. I said, if you can show me where the Bible says that's not, if this is God's inspired word, this is what it says.
Yeah.
And she said, well, I know a lot of people that are Christians haven't been baptized.
Yeah.
And so I said, okay, we need to talk about these verses. Well, then she left, and we've never gotten to study.
Yeah.
And I hate that because I really think there's got to be a way to reconcile these thoughts. There have to be.
Yeah.
Otherwise, it's not God's inspired word. Yeah. I mean, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says that all Scripture is inspired and is good and profitable for reproof and for correction and instruction and righteousness, so that we can all be equipped. And if that's true.
Yeah.
Then the Bible can't teach you and me different things. The Spirit can't lead you to believe one thing and me to believe something else. Because the Bible says He can only speak the mind of God.
Yeah.
And God only has one mind.
Yeah.
And so it has to be. We have to find a way to reconcile this.
Yeah.
We have to, as God's people. So.
You know, and trying to decide how much time should give to this based on how much time we have left.
As much
you guys
as
were
we
right.
Need.
An hour flies by.
It flies.
It absolutely flies by.
But. you know, so the question then comes up, what about all the Christians throughout history who have been taught incorrectly on this?
Yes.
Or you know, believed it wrongly themselves based on mm-hmm. not even based on their teaching, just for whatever reason. What about all the people that have not believed that thing? Are you saying that they're all lost?
Yes.
And my answer, and I mean this answer, it may sound like a cop-out to some, no. But I mean this answer when I say, I don't know, mm-hmm. and I don't get to decide. Mm-hmm. But as long as I'm on this earth, and as long as I have this Bible, mm-hmm. I'm going to teach people what it says for them to yeah. do, right. for yeah. you right. to do. And if right. that's where you are today, and if you're listening to us right now, mm-hmm. and you're listening to this and going, well, I mean, I see that it's there, but then what about all these other people?
My grandpa was a preacher, this, that, and the other. He didn't teach. I've dealt with all
sure,
of those things.
Sure, listen, if you're in any boat even remotely similar to mm-hmm. that one, can I just encourage you to think about it slightly differently?
Yeah.
Which is not to worry about them and let God worry about them, because he cares for the sparrows. Yes. I promise he cares for those people, okay? Let him deal with that. What you need to do is whatever you can do to obey the commands of Jesus.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
that's where this puts all of us, I think, yeah. is it. There's so many layers of philosophical discussion we could go into here. But again, why would we ask before we obey? Hmm. Let's start with the faith that leads to the obedience.
Yeah.
Let's start with that.
Which brings up trust.
Yeah.
Which we haven't even talked about.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because trusting God to be our God.
And you know what? I'm glad you're doing that, because this is a good place for us, you know, in whatever the 12 minutes that we have left, to circle back
yeah.
to where we started this whole discussion, which is to say the most fundamental part of this discussion is not the works.
Yeah.
It is the faith.
Yes.
Amen. And they do go together, but yes. the most fundamental of those two is the faith.
Yeah.
And then that being the open door to yeah. the grace, the incredible grace of Jesus
yes.
Christ.
And so as an English teacher,
yeah,
I often say, what kind of a word is faith? What kind of a word is love?
Mm.
And
it's very flexible, isn't it?
Those are, we can say, but those are verbs. When
yeah,
we
sure.
think about what they are, mm-hmm. and I said, if I tell my wife I love her,
then you better actually display that.
I need to do something to show that I do. Otherwise, what am I doing? I mean, there's no way to.
I didn't expect this to happen this morning, but John Mayer. Mm-hmm. I'm going to quote John Mayer this morning,
okay.
of all people. but he has a song called Love is a Verb.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody gets it.
Oh, I forgot about that.
Yeah.
Oh, so yeah, I quoted a song. I oftentimes do quote movies and things. I've got one-liners. And like when I start my mowing season,
yeah.
because I mow yards, before I turn the key the first time, I quote Lord of the Rings. And so it begins. And so that's that idea.
Tolkien and John Mayer.
Yeah.
Put on equal planes this morning.
The same planet,
well, let me go back to something you said earlier. Because
fundamental thing,
yeah.
faith.
But, you know, we were talking about coming up the stairs. We were talking about a guy named Paul Earnhardt.
Mm.
And I was listening to him teach Romans at Indiana Bible Camp a couple of years ago.
Okay.
And he said, people will say something like, well, what if somebody's killed on the way to the church building to get baptized? What about that person?
Yeah.
Here's what he said. What kind of a God do you think we serve? Do you really think that our God, who wants all men everywhere to be saved, would allow something like that to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Who do you want to serve? I mean, I thought, well, he's 87 years old.
Yeah.
And when he said it, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It made me realize we're serving a God that loved, like you said, he loves everybody. He
yeah.
wants everybody to be saved. And so we have to trust that God, like you said, will take care of those things the way they're supposed to be taken care of. We don't know the mind of God. And so when he said, it's like, wow, we don't have any business even making a statement like that.
Yeah.
It doesn't belong in a Christian conversation.
Hmm.
When we talk about who God is, if he's really a loving God, he's not going to allow something.
And if we really trust that.
That goes back to that, do we trust God to be God?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of people don't.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great question. I mean, that's a
yeah.
It's a great way to put all of that and to center it back in the idea of trust. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, let me, with our remaining time
sure. here,
and this will take all of our time, I'm sure of it. Let's go to one other thing that you mentioned at some point earlier in the broadcast, which I don't know if you need to catch everybody up to speed or anything.
On well, we are, but yeah. If you're just tuning in and you have about 9 minutes left to do some really cool stuff like call in. This is Scott Mitchell with a show called Let the Bible Speak with a man named Dan Langford from Louisville and also Theron Hall, our sound engineer. Asking you to call in and ask questions about this or make comments is 812-365-9864. 812-365-9864. We would love to hear from you, whether you agree, disagree. You want to call in, call me an idiot, that's fine with me, I don't care. We need to have discussions about this.
Yeah.
Because I don't know that there's any more important discussion to have with people about the Bible and what it teaches on this topic.
Yeah, maybe not.
So anyway, yeah. Go ahead with you.
All right, well, so one of the other questions that always comes up in this discussion is, if you say, and this is the perspective that a lot of people have, is that if you say that there are some works that belong in the scheme of salvation, then that means that if I'm not good enough, and if I don't do all the right works, that I can't go to heaven, because mm-hmm. now it's up to me.
Yeah.
And that's another one of those places that we create an opposite, where yeah. the reality is, and the good news is, God didn't create one.
Yeah.
His plan is that there's not that huge, wide, empty gap that we have to fill ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's not. Mm-hmm. The gap is filled by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Here's the thing, and here's the passage that I think explains this, not just in... The answer would be easy to give if we could just go, well, it's not a big deal. Sin is no big deal. The grace of God is fine. You know, mm-hmm. Well, Paul talks a lot about that. And again, if you're taking notes with us this morning, write down Romans 6.
Yeah.
And I mean, the first verse right out of the gate, he says, should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? And no. His answer is, by no means.
Yeah.
And he seems rather emphatic. I kind of wish that would be printed in big letters yeah. in our Bible, because I imagine it was in the yeah. first letter that he wrote. But anyway, that's just my imagination. I should let the Bible speak the way it does. So there you go. But Romans 8, two chapters after that, and let's finish with this morning, Scott. Let's go ahead and just spend a little bit of time reading sure. this and letting our minds kind of soak in this passage for a little bit. Romans 8, the whole big last section of that text,
yeah.
everybody loves to read this because it's a feel-good passage, but it's a feel-good passage because it's so rich with real confidence
yeah.
that we are saved in Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And not because we're good enough, because we're not. Mm-hmm. And so let me read it, and then I'm going to give you my plan so you can hold me to it here
okay.
in the last few minutes. Let me read this passage. And then I want to make a comment about the Israelites and how they relate to this passage. And that'll help us to understand ourselves a little bit better.
Sure.
All right, so here we go. Why don't you read it this time, Scott? Why don't you do Romans 8, do verse 31 down to the end of that chapter.
31 to the end.
Yeah. All right. Actually, go through 9:1.
Okay.
Do that.
Sure can. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit.
Okay. So as if like I'm going to say all this stuff, and you're going to be tempted not to believe me.
Yeah.
I'm speaking the truth in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Sealed the whole thing.
That's
okay.
Great.
So now, the thing about this passage is, you know, everybody, we get concerned if you say there's any works that are involved in salvation, then that means if I don't do enough works, I won't be saved. And I don't think that's the case.
Mm-hmm.
I think the way we need to understand this is there are some responses that faith has to make.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what James 2 is telling us, right? Faith with works, okay? Mm-hmm. There are some responses that faith has to make. And so we make them.
Yeah.
And we don't go, well, why should I? No, no, no. Do I have to do that to go to heaven? Don't ask that question. Just do it because you believe him and you love him and you want to do what he says. So just do it. And having that mentality, having that mentality when you get to a passage like this, the answer is it's not because of what you did that you'll be saved, which means it's not up to you to get yourself to heaven.
Yeah.
The reality is, how do I know if I'm good enough to go to heaven? Well, let me go ahead and clarify it. Let me go and clear it up for you. You're not.
You're not. Nobody is.
I don't care how good you are. You're not good enough to go to heaven. But Jesus is good enough for you to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And now I sound like a preacher, and I guess I'm okay with that.
Preach it, brother.
You know, that's Jesus is good enough for you to go to heaven.
Yeah.
And so that, I think, is what this passage is telling us.
Yeah.
Now, I can't remember where it is because I'm just now thinking of this. So we do a little research and maybe get this in next week. But there is a passage in the prophets where God is talking to the Israelites. And this is what I was saying I was going to circle back on. And he says, it was never because you were so good that I brought you out of Egypt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It was never that you were so good that I gave you the land of Canaan. It was never that you were so good that I gave you my temple and let you dwell around me.
Yeah.
It was because I was good.
Yeah.
And
that's cool.
And so, I mean, you know, he did tell them to do stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And he told them to believe in him and act on their faith in him, their trust in him. So, I mean, there's an element of that. And it makes sense that it would transfer into his next covenant. It's the way the covenants work, period. Not just with God. That's the way all covenant relationships work. But the crucial thing to realize is that the covenant never works just because you were so good. If that's what it depended on, the covenant never exists in the first place.
Yeah.
And with the Israelites, it was never because they were something special. They weren't. They just weren't. Look at them when they're sitting in Egypt. They're nothing.
Mm-hmm.
They're just slaves. And yet God takes these slaves and he makes them something special.
Yeah.
Because he loves them.
Yeah.
And that's where we are. I mean, we're nothing. We are, and regarded as less than nothing,
yes.
Psalm number 2, okay? But he loves us.
Yeah.
And so we're able to respond to trusting his love.
Yeah.
And that's the crucial key to salvation.
And if we're, you know, we're sitting around trying to figure out, well, what do I do? What, you know, this is a process. You know, for me, when I started studying 28 years ago, I didn't know. You know, so as I've learned of stuff to do, I've tried to add that to my life.
Yeah.
And that's a process.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you don't know what to do to get started, I would pick up a Bible and start reading first.
Mm-hmm.
And then what you see there, you just start taking a step of faith and you take the next step. And as you grow, you do more.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, John Bingham asked me 2 weeks ago, Scott, if I told you 2 years ago you'd be teaching the Bible on the radio, what would you do? And I would have laughed in your face.
Well, Theron just laughed at you right now.
Laughed,
Theron,
I'm happy. It's a happy one.
Here's what we've got to do. We've got to give God room to work in our lives.
Yeah.
And be patient. Yeah. And as we grow, we will learn more things. I'm still learning things. I'm still removing things from my life that don't need to be there from my past. I'm still adding things to this new person that I've, when I was reborn, this person I'm trying to become.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to keep doing that till I die.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like we reach this point where we're good.
Mm-hmm.
And so I appreciate that ending. That's excellent for us to consider what we're doing, and how we're supposed to be as Christians,
mm-hmm.
where we're headed. I mean, God wants us all with Him.
Yep.
That's where we want to be. And so, look, I love everybody. I'm glad you're listening. We are literally out of time.
Yep.
And this hour flew again. And again, this is Scott Mitchell. And come out to El Bethel Sunday morning, and we will study the Bible. We start at 9:30 for Bible study and 10:30 worship. And Wednesdays we meet at 7 at the little building over the hill. And we'll sit down in a big round table discussion and talk about God's Word, which I think is working well for us. It's really cool. So come out and visit with us. You won't hear anything but the Bible if you do run me off. It's just that simple. We don't want to do anything else. So appreciate everybody.
And Scott, I appreciate
Dan. Thank you. Go ahead.
I appreciate the work that you've been doing over there, man.
Well,
and I know that they do too. You know, I know that you guys have run into some disagreements among all the believers there, but one of the things that I appreciate about it is that, you know, you guys are just still trying to be faithful to the text.
That's all we can do.
So I know they appreciate having somebody in there who's passionate about the Scriptures.
And they do.
Even if they disagree with somebody, at least they have somebody that's passionate about the Word.
Yeah.
So
you're
doing good work. Thanks for having me on this morning.
Thank you very much. We got to get off your love, everybody. And this is Scott Mitchell urging you to let the Bible speak.